to open, take out the little bit of paper that you received on the way in. And on the back of it there, you actually see the, most of the reading that was read for us before that. I wonder what important places you have in your life. Maybe a childhood home, a holiday destination. What place is important for you? Maybe it's grandma's house. You've seen this? What happens if grandma stays at grandma's? I saw another one saying, when at grandma's, anything goes, dessert is first, meal is optional, vegetables thrown out the window, all those sorts of things. I don't know if that's true or not. What place has something significant for you? Maybe it's a place where you go and say, hey, I grew up there. Or maybe it's a place where you go, oh, this is where we went on that just a great holiday. Or what place is really significant for you? I wonder if you're just even thinking of a place. It's interesting, though, for the people in the Bible, they may have had various significant places for each of them, but there was one place that was of absolute significance for everyone. Everybody had this place as a place of great significance, and that was the temple, as we looked already. It was magnificent in the sense of its size, but even the magnificence of its size was dwarfed when thought about the magnificence of its significance. This was the place where heaven touched earth. This was the place that God chose to have built and to dwell. This is the place where God, the creator of everything, every star, every planet, every solar system and galaxy and tiny butterfly, chose to be. It was a place of security. However, it was also a really scary place. And people were invited, yes, to enter, but the closer they got to the centre, the more and more unwelcome they felt. There were signs up as you went in, and it excluded, 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 excluded. And as you got to that very centre, to that one room called the Holy of Holies, that was a room where only the high priest could go, and only once a year, and he had to go with all these particular regulations and specifications and things because it was a scary, scary place to be. So it was the most wonderful place on earth, but it was also the most scary place on earth. It's said, I don't know, that the high priest, when he went in there at that one time of the year, had a rope tied to his foot, so that, and they had little bells at the end of their garment as well, so that if the bell stopped ringing, you'd know that you had to pull him out of there. It was a scary place. You didn't just rock up there and go, hey, how you going, everyone, come on in. It was nothing like that. It was very different. So I suppose the closer you got to the heart of God's dwelling place, the more you realised how deep your separation was from him as well. And it's this sort of background that we need as we consider this passage this morning. This passage that was read for us from Mark's Gospel, and as we reflect on the Lamentations reading as well, presents us with two groups of people: passers-by and enemies. Two groups of people: passers-by and enemies. Two groups of people who do believe and don't believe. I printed out. So you can sort of see, mapped out, how this passage works. They were very clever, the writers of the New Testament. We keep looking back at them and thinking, oh, the poor people, they didn't know anything. But the way they wrote was far beyond the way we write. We're boring line by line, paragraph. They drew pictures in the way they wrote. And we can see a bit of that picture there. At the end of this talk, I'm going to give you the opportunity to become a believer. I just want to flag that. Because maybe you're sitting here today and you're not sure. Maybe you say, yeah, I believe, but I don't know what I believe. I'm going to give you an opportunity to become a believer. But the question is, what does it mean to believe? What I'd like to do is start in the middle of this passage that you've got there printed in front of you and begin to look at it, unpack it. There's passers-by there in verse 29 and following. They hated that Jesus talked about the temple the way he did. It was sacrilegious the way he talked about the temple. It would be like people today bagging Anzac Day or saying Prince George is ugly. Ugly baby. I mean, just wouldn't do that, would you? And you'd be in big trouble with the whole of the Australian public, or all the monarchists. Anyway, well, they hated Jesus. It says here in verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. They're sort of saying, you think you're great, but look at you, you are nothing. Well, another group there were the chief priests who were Jesus' enemies, and they mocked Jesus, and they hated that Jesus had said that he was the Christ, the King of Israel. They hated that. And it was this day that they had longed for. Right from chapter 3 and verse 6 of Mark, they had plotted about how they might kill Jesus. And finally, they are standing there and Jesus is almost dead. Finally, what we've been longing to see, we see. Let me read it for you. They say here, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Well, as you're reading this, it's all too familiar from another passage in the Bible. And that other passage in the Bible was the passage that Nolene read for us up here from Lamentations chapter 2. And it's fascinating because there's this incredible resonance between the two passages. In Lamentations, it was a lament, a sadness about the end of the first temple that had been destroyed by Israel's enemies. And those from the nations who passed by and those of Israel's enemies said exactly the same as what's being said here. Passers-by said, you think you're great, but you're nothing now, Jerusalem. Look at you lying dead there. And enemies came up and said, this is what we've been waiting to see for so long. This temple wiped out. Now think of how good your God is. your God who says he's the creator. Well, what they said back then about the enemies and the passers-by said back then, those who weren't Israelites, about Jerusalem and about the temple, is the same as what Israelites now are saying about Jesus. What the passers-by and enemies in Lamentations did to Israel, they actually did to God. And what the passers-by and chief priests do to Jesus, Mark is saying, they are doing to God. Now let me say it in another way. By killing Jesus, they are doing the same, Mark is saying, that Israel's enemies did so long ago when they destroyed the temple, that first temple. By killing Jesus, these passers-by and these chief priest enemies are destroying the true temple. Now just catch the irony here. They hate Jesus because he seems to hate the temple. He wants to see it wiped out. And so they kill him. But in killing him, they are doing what they have accused him of doing and wiping out the true temple. That is Jesus himself. Now they are guilty of doing what they charge Jesus of doing, as they kill Jesus. Well, as I said, we've got passers-by and enemies. Who else are passers-by in this passage? Well, have a look there, right at the beginning of verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by. And at the end of the passage, there we have a centurion who is the enemy killing Jesus, and yet he sees something about Jesus. Now this Simon of Cyrene, I've got him up there, this passerby, is identified as the father of Alexander and Rufus, and you think, well, who's Alexander and Rufus? It's more than reasonable to conclude that Simon was well known to the community Mark wrote to. And here is a passerby who they all know now. One who does believe. One who did take up his cross and follow Jesus. Here is a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then that centurion in verse 39, this Roman centurion who was traditionalist enemy of Israel and in charge of Jesus' crucifixion, he sees how Jesus died and concludes, surely this man is the Son of God. See, we understand about Jesus, the real Jesus, when we understand the death of Jesus. So let me get that clear. We've got passers-by and enemies. Some passers-by and enemies don't believe, but some passers-by and enemies change to believe and do believe. I never cease to be amazed and even amused at when I'm in conversation with somebody and throughout the conversation at some point they find out that I'm a minister. Now, it's so funny because usually what happens is they apologise for any profanities they just might have used. Oh, sorry for saying that before, like whatever it might be. Hope you're okay. And then they say this like, oh, it's really funny though. They go, oh, I believe. Now, usually I respond, try to comfort them and say that, you know, I can cope with somebody swearing. My body is able to stand up, my bones and muscles stay intact. But it's taken me a while to work out how to respond to their profession of belief. Now I've worked out what to say, and it's revolutionary. When they say, "Oh, I believe," I reply like this: "That's good. What is it that you believe?" Now you think, well, of course you'd say that. But you know when people say stuff and you just don't know what to say at the time? Well, now I know. What is it that you believe? And what is it that Mark wants us to believe? You see, the passers-by and the chief priest enemies, they believe in Jesus because he's right in front of them. So they would say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." But what they don't believe is who Jesus said he was. And if I'm going to give you a chance today to become a believer, you need to know what to believe. What is it that Simon of Cyrene believes, and what is it that the centurion believes? Well, the centurion believes when he saw how Jesus died, when he saw those events that led up to and that final breath that Jesus took, he then believed. And so Mark is saying, look back at those events, then you'll work out what it is that you are to believe. What happens? Well, we see what happens. There's that enemy. Give him a name. What happens? Everything goes dark. Now in the Bible, when everything goes dark, that's a sign of God's judgment. Remember the ninth plague in Egypt when those plagues were coming through and darkness comes across the land. Here is God's judgment. What was the tenth plague? What happened straight after the darkness? The firstborn was taken. There was death. What do we have happen here? We have darkness come over the whole land. This supernatural darkness. And it's a darkness that Jesus cries out. With inside this darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? This darkness is defined as being forsaken, being this ultimate judgment. I don't know, are you scared of the dark? Maybe you've grown out of being scared of the dark. Well, the dark here is being forsaken by God. Are you scared of being forsaken by God? Is that something that actually makes sense to be afraid of? Being God forsaken. You know how we say God forsaken? We talk about places being God forsaken. We talk about deserts being God forsaken. There's no life there. There's only death. We talk about war zones being God forsaken. But here, Jesus talks of himself as being God forsaken. Here, Jesus is God forsaken like the Passover lamb. Forsaken in our place. Darkness, God forsakenness, Jesus dies. And what happens in the temple? Well, that curtain is torn in two. It's not, we need to get that clear. It's not like it opened up like a stage curtain. Ta-da! You know, like something nice is happening. It's not nice what's happening. It's a violent tearing. It's the difference between opening up a contract and tearing up a contract. As the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the temple became redundant, finished, kaput. And a new way, a new contract is started. And the most sacred focus of faith is no longer the darkened chamber at the back of an unwelcoming building seen by one person once per year at this time of year. Rather, the new Holy of Holies is a dying Saviour, unveiled on a hill before an entire world to see. See, friends, the person who is right with God is not the person who believes, just believes. The person, Mark is saying, who is right with God is the person who believes that Jesus took my God-forsakenness, that Jesus took the death I deserved, that Jesus is the King. He is the new temple where heaven touches earth. He is the place we go to understand. There's a hymn with these words: what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Friends, life is too short to put this off. Life is too short to not take this seriously. Life is far too short, and much shorter than we... People die every day. And yet we're surprised when people die. Because the closer they are, when we get sick, I mean, you've got a month to live, a year to live, whatever it might be. Oh, what? I'm going to die? It's as if we walk through life with our fingers in our ears. Ah, na, 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 na. And then suddenly death unplugs those fingers out of our ears. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe who Jesus, that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe that? Do you need to come to Jesus today? I need to take the word do out of that sentence. You need to come to Jesus today. You need to become a believer. I'm going to pray. And the prayer I'm going to pray is up here. It's a simple prayer. It says, dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Let me give a moment. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And then I'm going to pray this again. And if you pray that with me, deep down in your heart, in your mind, out loud if you want, you can stand up and pray. So I'm going to become a believer today. On Good Friday 2014, I'm not just going to believe, I'm going to become a believer in Jesus and who he said he was and what he took for me. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Some of you will have prayed that this morning. And simply, I'm just going to ask you to keep coming back to church. Keep coming and listening. You can certainly come up to me and say, hey, I prayed that this morning. What do I do now? Tell me more.